it that gives us any traction in being considered God's children? Paul said this for four chapters here. Christ has done everything, and all he asks us to do is believe. And that news is too good to be true. That should unsettle us. Like, that's all we have to do is believe. And he's going to say yes for 66 books. He's going to say yes. All you have to do is believe. And so chapters 1 through 4, Paul has laid out the truth of that, the doctrine of that, things that are to be believed in our heart, in our mind, in our soul. Things you have to, like, know and understand. But now in chapters 5 and 6, he's beginning to show us what the gospel looks like with this chapter 1 through 4 gospel that's true and we must believe, what this looks like on the ground floor. So think of chapters 1 through 4, if you're just opening Galatians, think of chapter 1 through 4 as the college or the tech school or the classroom portion of an apprenticeship, and chapters 5 and 6 as the job site. Okay, where we figure out what spirit we've actually believed in, what he does to us, what he does to our bodies, what he does to our hands and feet, our mouths, and all that we do, all that we are. Chapter 5 and 6 is going to say, you believed it here, and here's how you walk it out. Here's how the Spirit empowers you to walk it out. And so verse 13 picks up right where we left off last week. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. So the work that Jesus does for us is not just that we would be set free from something, okay? It is that. Jesus does set us free from, he sets us free from hell, from sin, free from an old performance and behavior, and you must do and mustn't do way of living. The gospel is better than that, and that's good. To be set free, to be said prison is not yours anymore, that's good. That should make us very happy. But the gospel just takes it even further and makes it even better than that. In the gospel, we are not just set free from, but we are actually set free to something. Okay, so in the same way that, you know, I would assume January, kids start counting down the days till school's out, which is still a long time. They start counting up. Do kids still do this? They write on the board? Okay, yeah, we have 70 days left. They're counting down to that day when they are set free from school, okay? Like, because it's prison. It's not prison, but you get what I'm saying. They're saying, we want to be set free from this. So when kids and teachers get out of school in the summer, they're not just set free from school, but they're set free to summer. Okay, to riding bikes and swimming and splash padding and sleeping and all the wonder that comes in the, you know, old-fashioned small-town American summer. They're set free from school to summer. This is Christianity. He sets us free from something to something. God is calling us in his word by his spirit today from something that would stifle and hinder our joy to something that stirs up our joy in ways that we can't fully articulate or express. He didn't just set us free from sin. He sets us free to righteousness, to go somewhere. So if you have heard or even if you've been practicing some fuddy-duddy religion. I met a little Amish boy in Texas. He's from Texas, but he had a British-ish accent, little Amish boy. And oh, he's Mennonite. And I was asking him, so what's that like? I don't really know what's that like. And he goes, well, it's things we mustn't do and things we must do. I asked him, why are you speaking like you're British? He couldn't tell me. I just asked how he talked, okay? And I think we have believed that Christianity is things we mustn't do and things that we must do. And so if you have believed that it's mostly about what you don't do, mostly about what you are to stay away from, I'd ask you to stop believing that and start believing what the gospel does and be free. But you who are free, Paul says here in verse 13 and 14, you who are free, don't be jerks about it. Verse 13, only do not use your freedom as opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So see, we're getting on the ground floor now. Okay, we've been in the classroom learning what justification is and how it affects the heart. Now we're saying, how does it work itself out? But through love, serve one another. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So you've been set free, okay? Galatians 1 through 4 hit your heart and you're like, oh, the son sets free is free indeed. Like, this is my life now. Paul here now, and I won't spend a ton of time, but he's explaining basic Christian liberty, okay? How it works. So here's an easy example of Christian liberty. The scriptures from start to finish speak very positively about wine, okay? Like, most of the time you find wine in the scriptures, it's like, yeah, good thing. Celebrate. Anytime there's a celebration, Old Testament, New Testament, as we look to the New Jerusalem that is to come, what does that look like? Well-aged wine, fatty meat, big table, party. All right, that's the picture the scripture gives us. It is good, it is from God, and it's for our enjoyment. And I am totally free, and I think biblically encouraged to drink wine. I don't drink wine because I think it's disgusting. I just think it's one of the great, especially with all the wonderful drink options the Lord has given us. When New Year's comes around, have you ever had sparkling grape juice? It comes in the pretty bottle? No? I should not have talked about wine this morning. Y'all are looking at me like I'm insane. I don't drink wine because I think it's gross, okay? But if I did, but I knew that you had a family history of alcoholism, and like alcohol was something that you just needed to stay away from. Like, it's not good for you. You're trying to be from that. Well, if I invite you to my house, we're drinking water. Okay? I'm getting, and I'll treat you. Okay? We'll get out the chocolate milk and A&W cream soda. My Lord. God is good. God is good. You know, whatever, but I'm not using my freedom to bite at you and devour you and consume you. Because I'm free to do this, but it's kind of a struggle for you. I'm not going to impose my freedom onto you to where you would struggle. Okay, so he's saying here, use your freedom as an opportunity to serve someone else. Use your freedom to inconvenience yourself for the good of someone else. Is this not the picture of Jesus? Is this not what Jesus does? Is Jesus' whole life inconveniencing himself to give himself for sinful humanity? Is this not what Jesus does? Paul's saying, don't use your freedom to hurt someone else, though you are free to do it. It's basic Christian liberty. You could use lots of examples, but that's a low ball kind of easy one. Okay, so now we'll get into verse 16. If you've been reading ahead, 16 either got you really excited, okay, so you came to church today, or you read ahead to 16 and you didn't come to church today. 16 makes some of us really excited and some of us groan. What Paul's going to do here is lay out the litmus test that shows whether or not we have believed in the Holy Spirit, and show that the gospel of God is not only forgiveness, which is awesome. Awesome. Not only forgiveness, but also power. Meaning, at Calvary, God gives us a once and for all done. Okay? That is one thing that happened in history. Really happened for you who believe. Once and for all. And he also gives us now an endless supply of power. Endless supply of his spirit. So the gospel is this once and for all moment. And then this never ending, always flowing fountain of God's spirit. So let's get into it. Verse 16. But I say now, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is an astounding big statement. Paul said, if this is happening, then this isn't happening. And that's a huge thing for your entire life. By walking by the Spirit, okay, we're avoiding using our liberty, using our freedom to hurt someone else like he just did in 13 and 14. And also, if you're walking by the Spirit, just to put it as simple as possible, if you're walking by the Spirit, a lot of bad things aren't going to happen. Just really, I mean, he just makes it so simple here. Namely, gratifying the desires of the flesh. Those aren't going to happen because of simply walking by the Spirit. Or if you want to do Galatians 5:18 that we'll get to, being led by the Spirit. Or 5:25, keeping in step with the Spirit. Or when we get into chapter 6, verse 8, sowing to the Spirit. I mean, Paul's going into the Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered daily life here. And so just because these kind of scriptures can scare us, let's just point out what Paul says here. Paul does not say sprint by the Spirit. Okay? He doesn't even say jog by the Spirit. He doesn't say perform a, you know, triple axel, 360 vaulted handspring by the Spirit. It says walk. Meaning, this takes a while. It doesn't happen overnight. We won't follow Jesus perfectly until we're not breathing anymore. Okay? So, and I'm going to get into this later in this chapter, but when you come to me and say, or whoever, you know, you're talking to, say, I'm just always struggling. I'm just always fighting. Say, yeah, you are. There's a day coming when it's not a struggle, it's not a fight. The war is seriously, in every way imaginable, over. But right now, you are fighting. So we won't follow Jesus perfectly until we're not breathing anymore. But we aim to. We set our faces like flint to. We grit our teeth. And you hear me going against gritting our teeth all the time. But here, we grit our teeth, set our face like flint to follow Jesus, to aim to obey Him perfectly every day of our life. And it is a fight and it is a war, but it's not a sprint. It's not something awesome you have to perform. It is a simply day by day, moment by moment, walk by the Spirit. And in walking by the Spirit, we will not gratify the flesh's desire, which is another way of saying, if you walk by the Spirit, you're inner crazy. Okay? This original sin that we are all born into, your inner crazy won't own your life, won't kill you, and won't kill the other people around you. Okay? Sin, fully formed, brings forth death. Okay? You look at anything that's wrong in the world, and there is much that's wrong in the world. How does this happen? We always point you back to Genesis chapter 3. When sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. That's a big deal, okay? Dying is a big deal. Paul says if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify that desire. You won't bring death to yourself or anyone else around you. So, what is the Christian life? You'd say it's walking by the Spirit. Day by day, moment by moment, asking the Lord, living in communion with the Lord, saying, hey, this next step, I need your help. This next breath, like, I need your help. If I take that next step, it's for sure going to land me on my face. So we walk by the Spirit. So what does the Spirit do? He does a lot of things. I'm just going to do three this morning. As we walk by the Spirit, He does stuff to us, and that's good. Okay, if God is doing something to you, that's all good. All good if it's from God. So Galatians 4, verse 6 that we've went through, he says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, doing what? Causing you to cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit speaks into our hearts. Okay? You who believe, the Spirit is actively speaking into your heart that God is really, totally your Father. And speaking to your heart and causing you to believe that you are really, totally His children. And I emphasize really here because sometimes things that are so wonderful and things that are so dreamlike, like adoption, like being part of God's family, sometimes that doesn't hit us as soon as it happens. Okay? So I can, you know, we can read this and say this and go, yes, He's the Spirit of God has been sent into my heart, causing me to cry, Abba Father, I am God's child, He is my Father. And you can say that mentally, but it doesn't really hit you. Okay? This happens to me every year that we go on vacation. I don't really believe I'm on vacation the first day of it. Okay? I'm there, okay? But I don't believe it. So vacation for us looks like no phone, which means no calls, no texts, no emails. Now, if it's during the NBA free agency, the phone's on. because I need to know if Paul George is coming back. And he is. Praise God. So no meetings, there's nothing going on, okay? It's just me, a book, a pool, or a beach, my lovely wife, who I miss very much today. And so it's not until the second day of vacation that this hits me. Like, okay, I'm really on vacation. Like, there is no way this is ringing today. Like, I'll take the watch off, too. All right? There's no... And it hits me for real. So you start to believe, oh, this is true, really. This is what the Spirit does to you, Christian. He convinces you. He affirms to you over and over again that this is real. And that matters because maybe even as I'm preaching now, or as soon as you walk out the door, the accuser comes to you and tells you, you fake. You absolute fake. You charlatan. You are playing this part so well. But God sees all that, and there's no way that He can love you. In fact, it wouldn't be right for God to love you. It's an accuser. Okay? Might be happening right now. But by the Spirit, if Galatians 4:6 is true here, you are able to say, then, devil, I'm worse than fake. If you knew everything about me, even you would be, you know, astounded. But devil, you should read your Bible. It'll tell you that God adopts sinners. And I am both a sinner and a fake. You are just proving to me that God, I'm the one that God loves to adopt. The Spirit's work in your life is this. And so when this happens, you just keep walking by the Spirit. This is what He does. Another thing the Spirit does, another work that He does, Galatians 3:2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Later in chapter 3, He's going to say, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So this happens, guys, in our church gathering, okay? So that's your classroom or your Sunday school or a prayer meeting or hopefully here, we're hearing this good news about God in our songs, in our prayers, in our at the table, like we see it acted out in our sermons. And so as we're doing this, as we're hearing with faith, God cracks open our hearts and supplies us with more of the Holy Spirit, fills us with His Spirit, okay? God's always done it this way. God's always gathered His people, had the gospel be proclaimed, and then, boom, fills His people with the Spirit. Now, we want to pray for this, guys. We want to expect that when we come together, like walking into church, what if this is the Sunday that God just blows the roof off this place? Like, I want to walk in with that expectation. And I'll tell you what I really don't want to do. I don't want to sleep in that Sunday. Yeah, I just wasn't feeling it this morning. Well, man, I need to tell you what happened at church today. Just don't want to do that. I think technology is good and when used rightly from God, it is good. And so I love Life Church. Like we, you know, I know lots of people that move to Stillwater, go to college or to Norman or wherever, and they get plugged into Life Church, and now they're like part of a church and they hadn't been. Right, they'll be in high school, not interested in Jesus at all. A couple years with Life Church, like they're all in for Jesus. So I love that. But I wonder, they gather and the Lord comes in. He who supplies the Spirit and works miracles among them. And you're watching it on your phone happen. I don't want to be on the other side of the screen. I want to be in it. I want to be there when God does that. The Spirit does this, though, and we just keep on walking by the Spirit. Next thing the Spirit does, Galatians 5:5, through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, meaning the Spirit of God makes God's people hopeful. Okay, it makes us look to that day that is coming in hope and expectation. So, and even that... that day, but even for like you personally, right now, when we're tempted to quit, we're tempted to throw in the towel, which happens to you, okay? When you're tempted to quit, I don't want you to just think, oh, I'm done, that's it. You're tempted to quit, that happens. The Spirit says to you here, through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We're tempted to quit. The Spirit says, hold up, man. Just cool your jets there on the quitting thing. Just wait, have hope. The Spirit reminds us, hey, look through the Scripture here, look through your own life. Has God ever said something and not followed through? Has God ever broken a promise? Christian, what makes you think He will now? That's what the Spirit does. Through the Spirit, we eagerly wait for this hope of righteousness. And so when the world, okay, and sadly Christians, when we're caught in these moments where we're just wringing our hands going, oh, look what's come to the world. What's the world coming to? Those millennials. Ah. When we're doing that, and the world's doing that, Christians, God's people who have been filled with His Spirit, we're not going, oh, what's the world coming to? We're going, look what's coming into the world. There is a day, there is a set day in the Father's heart when Jesus will return and set every wrong thing right. So we don't spend our days wringing our hands worried about what the world's coming to. Now we engage in those things. We try and bring Jesus and God's Word into those situations and places. But in the back of our, or the front of our mind, we're going, look who's coming into the world. We eagerly await the hope of righteousness that is to come by the Spirit. And we can do all day on what the Spirit does. That's just three, and that's just contained in these six chapters here, okay? Go through the rest of your Scripture. The Spirit is doing so much. So much. But we'll get moving here into verse 17. So, if we walk by the Spirit, we stay away from crazy, okay? We stay away from it. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, you will not be crazy. This walk, however, is not this stroll through the woods. Okay? It's not this, you know, just your Sunday afternoon walk. It doesn't look like that. It is war. And I don't want to use the term lightly. I don't want to use the term war lightly. I've never served in combat. I hope I never do. But I really kind of am turned off when, like, we're talking about sports. Like, yeah, it's a war. You're going to go home and sleep in your bed and forget about it tomorrow. War is a serious deal, okay? You have served in combat. You don't joke about war. Paul's describing here, in your body, a war. Meaning, take this seriously. Do not take this lightly or flippantly. Verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, just quick, when he says you want to do, that's good. What freedom is, when Paul's talking about freedom, that means you're free now to do with the real you, the new creation that Christ has made in you, what you want to do. Okay, that's what freedom is. It's more about saying yes to things I want to do now more than it's saying no to the things that I used to want to do. It's more about, so they're opposing each other. So for the Christian, there's a war waging inside you. Your new man, who is led by and follows the Spirit, who keeps in step with the Spirit, and your old man, who is led by and follows sinful flesh and the powers of this age. Okay? Now for the unbeliever, there's no war. Okay? There's no war there because there's only one man there. There's just the old man there doing what the old man does. And the Christian, now you have it in your new creation, new man, there's a war there. So I just say that sometimes sinners sin, like people who don't know Jesus sin, and we're like, how could you do that? How could they do anything else? So we shouldn't be surprised when sinners sin. We go in there and bring the love of Jesus to their life and say, hey, come fight this war now. Anyway, Christians and only Christians struggle and war with sin. So, if you are a Christian, the Spirit of God is inside you, but there's also what Paul calls the flesh. Now, I don't mean physical, tangible body here when he says flesh. We're not talking about a flesh suit, okay? That's not a good way to talk. We talk about, like, I'm a spirit and I have a flesh suit, like, that's just demeaning something that God loves and is called good. Like, God is so pro-human body. Okay? So let me explain here. So this is a linear, like, timeline here. So if this is the moment you're saved, filled with God's Spirit. Spirits, open your eyes, see, ooh, sin, nasty, Jesus, righteousness, good, oh, it's free for me, yay. That's this moment. And then this moment, okay, decades over here, where you are following Jesus perfectly, where you are totally obedient and like joyful about it. No sin anymore here, no struggle anymore here, no war anymore here. This is the flesh. This is what Paul is talking about here. This middle, you know, 60, 90 years is the flesh where the old man is still hanging around and still at war with the Spirit of God inside you. And now some of you heard 60 to 90 years, like I'm tired right now. I've been fighting this war right now. I'm just saying, hey, just keep fighting. Okay, you're going to do this. I quote the great philosopher Spider-Man. Said, if someone told you this was easy, somebody lied. Like if the Christianity, if the gospel you heard was yes, this is going to be so easy for you, just a walk in the park for you, they lied to you. And so I just correct that today. Guys, it's hard. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Crosses are tools for torture. Pick that up if you want to follow me. What he's saying here, it is war, okay? So don't hear what I'm not saying. The gospel calls us to stop earning, okay? Just stop it. You can't earn, stop trying to do that. But the gospel never calls us to stop striving. Never calls us to stop aim. I just like the term aim, like when we're talking about obeying Jesus. Like this is what we're going for. And even if we missed it, we still aimed for it. And eventually, through Christ, Christ has hit it. Through Christ, we will hit it, okay? So we're done earning, but guys, really, you start striving once you figure that earning thing out. So if you've heard a gospel of sit on your behind and let sin just beat you up until you're dead, you heard wrong, okay? You heard wrong. I'm saying, Paul is saying, Christian, put on some boots. This is a fight. Gird up your loins for battle. And it's important that you understand this struggle. So one of the most important things that Pastor Derek taught me, taught a lot of us, is that the struggle and the war is not evidence that I don't love God. It's the opposite. By waging war and by the Spirit fighting against that old man, Christian, that is proof and that is evidence that you do love God. If you didn't love God, you wouldn't struggle and you wouldn't fight. But there is something in you that is saying, I love Jesus. So I'm going to fight with this. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to go to war with this. And that's not evidence that God is far. That's evidence that he's near and helping me fight. This is what God does. And I say this because so often, I talk to junior high kids, high school kids all the time. Man, I just keep sinning. Like, I must not love God. I say, no, you saying that you don't like this is proof that you do love God. So the struggle is saying, God, actually God's in this. And the real you, this is who you are. You're fighting against this. So if there is a conflict in you, if there is a fight in you every day to believe what is true, rejoice. Okay? If you wake up with a war, bless God. I'm still his. It means you belong to God. Martin Luther wrote, if you feel the desire of sinful nature, do not despair of salvation. The more godly you are, the more you feel that battle. True saints are not sticks and stones that are never moved by anything and never feel sinful desire. Ray Ortland says, true saints feel and do sin. But the one thing true saints don't do, they don't take it lying down. They love the fight because it's already won. The fight to follow the Spirit is good. The fight to walk by the Spirit is good. That's evidence God is there. It proves we are God's. In Lewis's Screwtape Letters, if you've never read any C.S. Lewis, this is where I would encourage you to start because it's hilarious. And it just tells you the human condition so well. So in the Screwtape Letters, a senior level demon is advising and doing a like an internship for a junior level demon, and they're tempting a human here. And he says this Christian that they're tempting is in the battle, and they say this: "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but intending to do God's will, looks around on a universe in which every trace of God seems to have vanished, asks why he has been forsaken, and still obeys." Looks at the world around him, looks at his inward life, says, "I just can't see God here," but still gets up and fights. Basically, the demons understand that if the Christian is still fighting, even though the battle looks hopelessly lost, they know it's game over for us, right? They're not even getting any goosebumps at church, and they're still fighting. That's game over for us. They cannot beat this man or this woman because they believe and obey in something they can't see in that moment. Okay? And so I say in that moment, because guys, there are sometimes in our Christian life, sometimes when we're following Jesus, like, we can just see God moving and God working. And so in those times, like, enjoy that, revel in that, but know that when it's dry sometimes, man, you just set your face like a flint and keep going. Keep going. So you who have the Spirit of God in you today, you who have a pulse, fight. Do not stop. Don't quit. Verse 18. Last scripture we'll do today. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Amanda, would you come help us, please? Thank you. So it is the Spirit who leads us, and we walk with Him. And if I haven't made it clear, if that little section wasn't clear to you, it's God's Spirit that leads us into battle. Okay? The Spirit of God isn't some overprotective mom or grandma like, "Oh, don't touch my boy." Like, that's no. The Spirit of God is leading us into battle. He is our Aragorn, bidding us stand and fight, even though the army that we're looking at looks way bigger than ours, looks way stronger than ours. The Spirit says, "Let's go. Let's go." Yeah. Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, Jesus is led into the desert to be tempted. Who leads Jesus into the desert? Spirit. It wasn't the devil saying, "Hey, Jesus, come out here." It was the Spirit of God saying, "Jesus, we're going into this to be tempted, to be tried, to be tested." God's Spirit is doing this with Jesus. So I want to leave you with this today. As you go into Monday, as you go into the rest of this day, I'm telling you, hey, gird up your loins. Ephesians here, put on the full armor of God. So if this is where you are, okay, staring down Sauron's armies, whether that is pornography or a tongue you can't bridle, unforgiveness choking out your life, that's what it does. Or a whole list of sins that, if you'll read ahead in Galatians, we get to next week. Know that if you are in this fight, know that it is God's Spirit that has led you there. And if it's God's Spirit that led you there, God's Spirit will lead you out of there. He didn't lead Jesus into the desert to die. He brought him there to be tested, to be tried, to fight. And then when that was over, angels came, ministered to him. And then, like, the rest of Jesus' life was pretty epic. But not because he shied away from the fight, because the Spirit said, "We're going into the fight." And Jesus said, "Okay, where you lead, I'll follow." You are not under the hammer of the law as you are walking by the Spirit. So be at peace, which is a kind of an oxymoronic thing to say, saying go into war, but be at peace, even as you fight, knowing that Philippians 1, verse 6, another letter Paul wrote, "He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it." So as you're strapping on your armor, okay, putting your helmet on this week, know that this battle is won, but you got to fight right now. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you. You are good to us. You are kind to us, more so than we deserve. Pray what we sang this morning. God, let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness in the fight. God, I ask you for those that would despair, those who would say, I'm just about to give up, God, that you would remind them, a bruised reed he will not break. A broken and contrite heart you will not deny. God, those of us that are on our last legs, God, would you renew our strength? We would rise up with wings like eagles, that we would run and not be weary. We'd walk and not faint. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would take us by the hand and teach us to walk. Teach us to keep in step with you. Teach us to sow to you. And God, would you do this for our joy and for your glory in Tonkawa, Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Our elders and deacons will be up at the table this morning, proclaiming to us again Christ's death for us. And they'll explain, but if you're a Christian, we want you to take with us. If you're not a Christian, we ask that you would abstain. So if our elders and deacons can come now. Thank you.